If my arm would allow it, you know, preaching with Charlotte would really help the engagement factor, I think. I wouldn't make it through the intro holding her, but that's pretty, she's been saying, text the number on the screen a lot the last little while, which is pretty cute. So it's great to be together. It's great to worship together. It's great to orient this part of our weekend together around Jesus and his word and worshiping him. Like Pastor Carter said, we've been making our way through the last week of Jesus as we edge our way closer and closer to the cross, to that hinge point of humanity that has changed things forever. And today we're looking at what's often called Spy Wednesday. And Spy Wednesday is every bit as dramatic as the name indicates. There's so much for us to look at, to study, to have engaging our souls. And my deepest prayer is as we look at Spy Wednesday and some of the schemes and some of the spies, that God would speak to us through his word. He would speak to our hearts and he would show us what it is he has for us. Spy Wednesday. The Gospel of Mark shares it with us in Mark chapter 14 this way, starting with verse 1. It says this, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." That's Spy Wednesday. Mark sets the opening scene by timestamping it for us, telling us all the Passover and the festival were just a few days away. And that event, Passover, the festival, it's impossible to exaggerate how important and influential that time is to Israel. The city of Jerusalem would swell from 50,000 people to 250,000 people. And it was a massive week-long celebration, all oriented around remembering and declaring God's provision and protection and how God had delivered them and delivered their ancestors in Egypt when they were freed from their oppression. And here's the unique insight into the opening of this Spy Wednesday. While one of the biggest moments on the calendar was hours away for the religious leaders, they weren't preparing for it. They weren't even with the influx of their family, friends, and fellow worshipers. They were scheming to secretly arrest and kill Jesus. And the sad irony here is rich. While the people are preparing to celebrate God's deliverance, the religious leaders are plotting to kill God's deliverer. And that's the opening scene of Spy Wednesday. Really, what Mark is trying to do in his gospel here is to set the stage with tension. You know how in like intense movies or maybe a spy movie, you know, everything is calm, but you know something's about to happen, like a jump scene of some sort. And in the background, you just hear like a like that kind of thing where it just feels like thick with anticipation. That's what happens here at the beginning of Mark. We should be making our way through the rest of Mark 14 with this sense of, in the background, like intense, almost dread about, okay, what's happening here? The leaders, the most powerful people in the land, they're planning to murder an innocent man. And we make our way through this with this intensity in the background. Before we make our way too far through Spy Wednesday, though, there's two things. Two quick observations I want to make from these opening few verses. And the first one is just a pastoral comment from me to you. At the very beginning, we read about these individuals, and they were scheming to do something in secret because they were scared. They were scared of the people. They were scared of a potential riot. My personal experience, and also my pastoral experience, has been one that any time we feel the need to hide something for fear, we're probably not on the right side of that thing. I remember once I was younger and I was doing something and one of my parents' best friends walked by and I like jumped. And she's like, "Hey, Kyle." And I was like, "Hi, Jamie." And she's like, "None of my business, but if you feel like you need to hide from me, you probably need to identify why." And I've never forgotten it. And if there's something in our lives today that we feel the need to hide, we're probably not on the right side of that thing. The second, it's a great observation. J.C. Ryle made it first, this famous preacher from days gone by. But he, while talking about this passage at the very beginning, he said, as the church, we need to be reminded about the providence and power of God regularly. And when we look at the very beginning of this passage, it just displays the providential power of God in life. We read about the political leaders, the power brokers of society, and they were scheming and they were planning to kill Jesus. And if we skip ahead, we know that the providence of God won. The schemers wanted the death to be secret and anonymous, yet it happened on the busiest day of the year. They thought they were putting an end to Christ, but they were just helping establish his reign. They thought they made him vile and contempt by the crucifixion, and yet they made him glorious. They thought they would kill him silently, and yet this weekend, millions upon millions upon millions of people are worshiping and declaring and shouting out about who Jesus is. They thought they were silencing and dispersing the disciples, and yet really what they did was just give them the message to take to the world. And that's the providential power of God. And it should comfort us today. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world where we can often get tossed around by anxieties and worries, where the power brokers of the land can make us go, ah. We live in a world troubled by an enemy that's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And we live in a troubled world because of the choices we make. And yet, today, may we find hope that there is a providential, powerful God who loves us and is engaged in the details of our lives. And the scheming of man may win the day. God can always make a way in our lives. Schemes may win the day. But when we look to and trust in and follow God, God always wins them. God always makes a way. But right from the outset of Spy Wednesday, there's this thick anticipation, almost dread and fear. And while the schemers are scheming, this is what Jesus is doing. Verse 3 says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. And to summarize, because I just read it, this woman comes with this jar of very expensive perfume. She breaks the jar and pours the perfume on his head. The disciples get big mad about it. They're like, that's over a year's salary. What a waste. And they rebuke this woman harshly. So while the schemers are scheming, Jesus is reclining in the home of a leper. That's a beautiful picture of our God. When some of the most powerful people are plotting his death, he's in a leper's house. And then an unnamed woman comes and does a beautiful thing. The perfume's described three times. We're told that it was very expensive in an alabaster jar. We're told that it was pure nard. It was worth more than a year's wages. It was this perfume, historians would say, that was from an Indian herb, and it was worth tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars. In fact, it was worth so much that people are like, this was a family heirloom. This was like a family treasure passed on down the family line. And Jesus is reclining, and this woman smashes it and pours it over Jesus' head. Tens of thousands of dollars, over a year's salary. And the text says that the jar was broken. And that detail, that little detail matters, because if the jar is smashed, there's no going back. You know, you pour this perfume over the head and it starts dripping down through the beard onto the ground. And if the jar smashed, this lady's not picking up some of the remainder and saying, I'm gonna use this for the wedding next month because, you know, no, she's all in. She's not planning on reserving anything or holding anything back. She's not trying to recuperate some of what might be lost. Everything she had was given to the Lord. And the response, indignation, disgust, confusion, what are you doing? It kind of makes sense. Tens of thousands of dollars. But can you imagine being Jesus in that moment? A woman does one of the most beautiful and powerfully generous things that could ever be done. And Jesus' closest friends are mad. And they call it a waste. You ever have someone in your life that gets upset when good things happen to you? It's an awful feeling. Well, I shouldn't have given that to you. You don't need it. That hurts. The perfume wasn't wasted. It was doing exactly what perfume does. It was a fragrance. It was meant to be used. And yet Jesus' closest friends, those who understood him or should have understood him the most, were the most angry about it. I can only imagine how that must have felt for Jesus. The insensitivity of his friends, angry that something beautiful happened to him, calling it a waste, rebuking the woman. I can only imagine how that would have increased the sense of isolation that Jesus had as he approached the cross. The suffering of Jesus was so much more than just physical. He's showered with kindness, love, and generosity, and people get mad. And they even try and spiritualize it. Well, that could have been given to the poor. And they berate the woman. The drama is real. And Jesus responds by saying this, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? It's this rebuke and reproach. What are you doing? This is a beautiful thing that's been done to me. And then he goes on, and what he says next is pretty much a quote of Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, which Deuteronomy 15 says some version of, there will always be poor people in the land, so be open-handed towards the poor and the needy. So he defends the woman, which is beautiful for a whole lot of reasons, and then he shuts their mouths by quoting the sacred scriptures. Now, the Jewish tradition had taken that Deuteronomy 15 passage, there will always be the poor, so ensure you take care of them, be open-handed, be generous. And what they had done was they incorporated that practice as part of Passover. So every year, part of the Passover practice was to be very intentional about reaching out to the poor. So it's not that unheard of that the disciples would naturally think, well, that could have been done for the poor in a couple days. It's almost Passover. But then Jesus reveals to them in a pretty powerful way their heart's underlying motivation. It makes sense that the poor were on the mind of those in the room. It's sensical. Everyone's thinking about that at Passover. But Jesus is saying to them, you don't actually really care about the poor if you only care about them once at Passover time. Had you cared about them, you would have been engaged with them, loving, serving, being generous and open-handed more than just 1 week a year. And had you cared about them, there would have been no problem for this lady because you'd have already taken care of them. The issue here is the underlying motivation. Why do we give? How do we worship? What do we give to Jesus? And Jesus is showing his followers, you know, you guys are just giving because it's the thing to do, not because your heart is compelled by the beauty and majesty of God and what he's doing. And then Jesus makes this comment that I can only imagine would have taken the air out of the room in that moment. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, do you think the woman knew, you know, Jesus is going to die, so for dinner today, I'm going to just prepare him for that? I can't imagine. I imagine that room, the outrage, the shame, the hurt, and then Jesus says, this is because I'm dying soon. This woman undoubtedly knew the profound, faith, sacrificial, generous gift. But then Jesus takes what she offered and he makes it so much more beautiful than it ever could have been. And he expands the meaning of this gift. He speaks an entirely new meaning into what the woman did. The woman's generosity was one at once an act of sacrifice and faith. She sacrificed what she had by faith that Jesus was who he said he was. But the beauty of God is this, that he takes what we have and he takes what we give him and he always breathes new meaning into it. And he always does more with that than we could ever imagine, whether it be fish and loaves or perfume. We might think, oh, we're just gonna help out with Discovery Land, you know, with Charlotte, and it ends up changing your life or changing the life of a kid. Or perhaps give some money and then find out that that goes with the pool of what we're doing with the Ukraine. And it's used in all kinds of ways. God always takes what we give and does so much more with it than we ever could have imagined. This lady does an act of faith and sacrifice, but it was so much more. It was a preparation for the burial of Jesus. And as a result of that, again, let's put ourselves in the room. That room would have smelled different. It would have been stunning. It was probably the most opulent odor any of them had ever experienced before. And then Jesus brings up his death. But I really do want us to picture ourselves in that room. Picture us reclining around the table. We know, because the narrator already told us, there's people scheming to kill Jesus. And then here, his body was being prepared for burial through this act of faith and love. The room would have smelled unbelievable. But let's think through the ramifications of this for just a moment. Have you ever thought about how good Jesus would have smelled? We're told, she pours this perfume on his head. But then just a little bit after that, Jesus said, she prepared my body. There was a lot of perfume poured out in that moment. Like a lot of it. Imagine how he would have smelled. You know, that's like world-class perfume, the likes of which I've never smelled. And I was thinking about this for myself. Like, I have like average cologne, like run-of-the-mill average stuff. But this is like a little insight into the Trigg family. My wife, Chelsea, who bought it for me, who loves the smell, is like, yeah, you got to put it on in the garage because it's a little too strong for our house. And so if you ever come to my house, you can look, my cologne is in the garage. And like, you know, for me, I put cologne on like one spray and then I can walk through it. Anyone else? Okay, that's how I do it. And I can't do that in the house because it's too strong. And that's one tiny little spray. And that'll stay on like my clothes for like days. Imagine an entire jar, like jar poured on someone. Imagine the smell. And imagine how long that would have lasted. And think about that. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane hours later, he would have smelled incredibly good. When Jesus was betrayed and taken in by the prison guard, it would have been all over him. Mark does really interesting descriptions of the account of Jesus on the way to the cross and gives us this little tiny detail. We're told the perfume was poured on his head, and then just a few moments later, we read that the guards beat Jesus' head. I can't help but think and imagine that there would have been the remnants of this in Jesus' hair, in his beard, on his body, while he is being crushed and broken and whipped and beat. I can't help but think when they're putting the crown of thorns on his head, like, why does it smell like this? They didn't shower. What is going on here? Why does it smell so good? Jesus, in the moment of the most profound evil, betrayal, disgust, and pain this earth has ever seen, would have smelled like sacrifice and generosity and beauty and selflessness. And this is the way of those who follow Jesus. We are those who die to self. We are those who have died to this world, and yet we have the beautiful aroma of Christ on our lives. We are those who, at the hinge point of our story, our founding story of who Jesus is, believe that in the most ugly, disgusting, debaucherous, evil, hypocritical moment on the planet, that there was beauty at the epicenter of it. And we are those that when we face evil and brokenness, we believe that God can bring the fragrance of love in the middle of it. And wherever we find ourselves today, whatever our day, our afternoon, our week, our month, our year, our decade, whatever it has been, we are those who believe that even in the face of profound evil, that there can be beauty, light, love, and joy, and forgiveness, and redemption. Moreover, the faith and the sacrifice of the woman was given a whole new meaning because it was placed upon Jesus. And when we sacrifice and trust Jesus, our lives are given an entirely new meaning in this world. And the reality is this, that what we do for Jesus lasts forever. What we do for Jesus lasts forever. Jesus says, this unnamed woman, her story will be told as long as the gospel's going out. And it's the same for us. As long as the gospel goes out, when we give our lives, our sacrifice, our faith, our generosity to him, it matters forever. And we believe even in the most acute moment of evil, because of Jesus, there can be new life, new meaning, new hope, and a tomorrow. Spy Wednesday doesn't end here, though. From this moment, after this perfume being poured out, We read this, verse 10. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." This section, it starts with then. Then. In Matthew, in Mark, in the Gospels, each time that this story is told, immediately following this opulent generosity, it immediately talks about Judas's betrayal. The writer wants us to know that Judas is doing this in light of what just happened. In light of this lavish generosity, Judas then was like, okay, I'm going. I'm on my way. We're never told why explicitly, but the connection is always clear. And all we know is that they are connected. Now, we could talk all day about why that connection matters. Was it because Judas was greedy and he saw this wasted money and he wanted some? You know, that's often the thought. One gospel says, you know, Satan entered Judas because he was the money in the hand in the money kind of guy. But it's interesting because Mark makes it pretty clear that the money wasn't promised until Judas already said he was going to betray Jesus. Judas is like, I'm going to betray him. And then they're like, oh, well, we'll give you money. He was already in it for that. Was it because Judas had so much faith? You know, he hears Jesus talking about his burial, that he was going to die. And Judas is like, no, you're not going to die. You're the Messiah. And Messiahs don't die. So he's like, I'm going to force his hand. Or was it because Judas lacked faith? You know, he hears Jesus going on and on that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, therefore dead, and Messiahs don't die. So Judas's lack of faith could not possibly see a way forward. And it's like, Jesus is on this, he's on this martyr mission. Well, I may as well try and get something out. I've wasted the last couple of years. You know, we could talk and debate a long time about why Judas did what he did. And we're not told. The fact is we don't know. There's no way to know. But what we do know is they're connected. But for our purposes today, I just want to remind all of us that it's really easy to demonize Judas, and we often do. Judas was an insider with Jesus. He had relationship with Jesus. They lived and walked together for years. And I think this should be a warning for us. This shows the proclivity that we all have to give in to discouragement and temptation. What Judas does here reveals all of our frailty. We're all exposed and vulnerable. Judas looked to betray Jesus. We're not that far off from doing that ourselves. And the dramatic tension of Spy Wednesday ends there. There's no pretty bow on it. It just ends. And we would do well to recognize this Spy Wednesday weekend that we can all find ourselves in this story. Originally, we were going to have the main kind of take home from this message be, you know, could we betray Jesus? And the more we thought about it, the more immediately and obviously it was like, well, yeah, not only could we, but we do. We all do. While it may or may not be likely that we betray Jesus on the same, you know, cosmic level like Judas, can we be honest enough today to admit that we do all betray Jesus ourselves? You know, sometimes we betray him with conversations, gossip. Maybe it's an attitude or a behavior. It's tax season, cutting corners. Maybe it's in our relational integrity with loved ones, with a friend, a family member. Maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's how we spend our time, what we watch. Maybe it's how prone we are to give in to fear, or how self-reliant we could be. To be honest, the ways we betray Jesus are probably as varied as the people in this service. But the way that Spy Wednesday ends with the open-ended cliffhanger, I think shows and reminds us all today that the opportunity to make the right choice is always still possible. It's always possible to make the right choice. We can make the right choice today. Perhaps we're one of the people that are getting upset at someone's worship or betraying or scheming. Maybe we're the unnamed woman and we're like, what can I do that's beautiful for Jesus? I don't know, but I think we're all someone in this story. One of the most striking features of all of Mark, but particularly here in Mark 14, is how it shows the insiders are actually often the outsiders. But how often the outsiders really are the insiders to what God is doing. You know, the inner circle member of Judas or the inner religious leaders of the Passover that were anticipating and studied the inauguration of the kingdom. The insiders, they were the ones that missed what Jesus was doing. But the outsiders, the unnamed woman, Simon the leper, they're shown to be the real insiders by making the right choice. Jesus reverses the way the world operates. Where Judas sacrificed his faith for money, the woman sacrificed her money for faith. And so today, we want to end by giving all of us the chance to choose well, to make the right choice. Spy Wednesday ends with this open question mark on what happens next. It's not too late for Judas to change his mind at the end of Spy Wednesday. It's not too late for him to go back, to confess, to trust Jesus. And if we're still breathing, it's not too late for us to change our mind too, to make the right choice. I don't want to skip too far ahead to Thursday. That's next week. It's going to be good. But I did get a little bit of permission to talk a little bit about what happens on Thursday. Because next week, Thursday, you see Jesus reclining at another table. This one is the Last Supper. But I want us to notice something, is how close Jesus was to Judas. Judas had already made the decision, and yet we read Jesus was within arm's distance, touching around him, washing the feet that had just made the commitment to betray him. And if we're wondering, oh, I can't talk about that, I can't make the right choice here, I can't confess that, I can't acknowledge that betrayal, what would God think? He's reclining at a table waiting for you to be there with him, washing your feet, loving and serving. But we're reminded that just being close to Jesus doesn't always display a heart that is connected to Jesus. We can come in a room like this and be close to God's house, but we can be really, really far relationally from Jesus. Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus. Peter did, all the disciples did. But when you look at how they responded in light of their betrayal, it makes all the difference. Peter betrayed, but a few days later, he encountered Jesus in his humanity. And upon confession, upon relationship, upon talking to Jesus, everything changed and the history of the world is different because Peter acknowledged it. Judas never did. He buried it and it haunted him to death. Friends, today, can we choose well to acknowledge the areas that we have betrayed and to encounter Jesus together? He's waiting. Rather than get destroyed by our betrayal, can we run to Jesus in order to find hope and healing and a future? The Jesus that knows about betrayal yet still sits with those who are there to say, it's not too late, friend, I love you. The Jesus that promises freedom and healing, that there can be beauty in the face of evil. Even the evil of our betrayals, Jesus can turn that into something beautiful and breathe new meaning into it. And scars can be the stars that point to who Jesus is in our lives. The same God who takes what is offered and turns it into something way more beautiful and profound and eternal lasting is inviting us to take our points of pain and broken and evil and say, give that to me, don't carry it anymore. Live. Don't hide. Be free. And he invites us to give him our pain and brokenness, to acknowledge the betrayals, and you say, I'm gonna turn it into something beautiful. That's what I do. And so in a few moments, we're gonna respond to that. We're gonna respond, we're gonna confess, we're gonna acknowledge, we're gonna say, God, I want you to take this. But we don't wanna just rush into that moment. We want to worship, to be still, to sing a song about how God refines us and purifies us. And so church, as we sing this song, maybe you just need to be still and open and say, search my heart and see if there's any anxious ways amongst me. Or maybe you need to just declare, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Whatever it is, let's respond well, acknowledging our God who loves us. And I'll come back up in just a moment to help lead through this confession moment. Bless you, church.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you. Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within. From my sin, deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart. Choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Your will, oh Lord. there's fire. My heart's one desire, sing with me, is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will,
ready to worship,
ready to worship, ready to follow, ready to do your will, oh Lord.
When we gather in moments like this, it's more than just ourselves gathering. And we engage in this for more than just our own sake. We do this as a family. And we sing these songs not just for our own sake, but maybe because I need to hear you say, this is my one desire, because sometimes that's not my one desire, and I need to be inspired and challenged and encouraged by your faith. And we are a family, and we do this together. And so we, together as the family of First Alliance Church Calgary, wherever we may be right now, in the room, online, somewhere around the world, we want to together pray, confess, and declare this as our heart's desire, as our confession, and our acknowledgement of our betrayal. So will you pray this with me for, on behalf of us? Merciful Jesus, we confess that we have betrayed you with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We have betrayed you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, please forgive our past betrayals. Help us to stop the ways we are currently betraying you, and direct us so we do not betray you in the days to come. Help us to delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Inasmuch as we are a family, we are a family made up of individuals, and we want to respond as such. And so on your way in, you likely received or saw one of these cards, and perhaps you grabbed that, and Pastor Carter mentioned it, or if you're online, you maybe grabbed some supplies. We want to think through these three questions. Where have I betrayed Jesus? Is there something, like the schemers, that you're just trying to hide? Let the light come in. Or maybe it's an area where there currently is a betrayal of Jesus. You know, it's ugly or messy or complicated. Or the third one, Spy Wednesday, it ends with Judas looking for an opportunity to betray. Are there relationships, conversations, choices that are being made that you know, that God knows may lead to unhelpful, unhealthy places? You need to confess that today. Friends, I believe with every ounce of who I am that Jesus is inviting us to come to him and to confess and to find freedom and healing and purpose in him, believing by faith that even in the most profound evil or the most real betrayals, that when we give that to him, he can breathe new meaning and life and purpose into it. And so we want to respond, like physically respond. And so I invite you to fill this in. If you know, maybe the Lord's revealed an area, write it down. Talk to someone you're here with. Talk to someone you love. Talk to someone who's safe. Or maybe you just need to come. And you'll notice there's some money in here. and just drop it off as a way of physically representing. I'm confessing that. And talk to someone about that. So I invite you, if you know right now and you've already written down, you can come down right now. If you need to stay up here and pray, that's whatever it is that's best for you to respond. I invite you. More importantly, I think God's inviting you to respond today, and the band's gonna keep leading us in worship.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Jesus Christ, oh come to the the altar, the browser's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His grace is. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let's all stand and sing this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Yeah, yeah, amazing grace. Oh, oh, oh. The Lord has promised good. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. Amazing. amazing grace.
Unending means unending love. Amazing grace. This has been a room and a place where so many of us have experienced that unending love, that amazing grace. And my hope, my prayer is that God has been speaking to us through his word. You don't need to rush out, leave. If you want to stay, pray, talk, process, reflect with someone, this is a great spot to do that. My friend, he always ends his sermons with, linger longer. You're invited to linger longer, family. This card, you can grab one on the way out if that would be helpful for you. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we get to experience his life and his beauty and his promise of unending love and amazing grace. If you'd like to pray with someone and you're in the room, you can come to the front after. You will make someone's weekend by asking them to pray for you, I promise. You can text prayer. You can do that online as well, right in prayer. If you're online, my friends, Rosie and Corey will be joining you with some further thoughts. Church, this Spy Wednesday, there's no pretty bow on it, which means it's on us to respond throughout the next week. And we'll pick it up next weekend with Jesus reclining at another table. Bless you all. See you soon.